This will be our last sermon in Proverbs for a while. In the new year, we'll start a new series in the evening. I think 2 Samuel will return to that in the new year. And once again, for the last time for a while, I'm preaching a topical sermon, not going verse by verse through a chapter as we normally do, but looking at the theme of family across the whole Bible. That would be an impossible task for me this evening, but in this book of Proverbs, what does Proverbs have to say about family? Family is the most important thing in the world, so said Princess Diana. And there, in a nutshell, is the enigma of family, the dream of happy families, and the reality for many of pain. I guess at Christmas, more than any other, families are really high up our agendas, aren't they? For some, that may be lovely, at least for a few hours. For others, perhaps it's painful because your family is broken or lost or just isn't there. And yet in this world, made as we are in the image of God, scarred by the curse of sin, it's not surprising that family is a combination of joy and sorrow. How can we tackle such a big subject as family tonight? What qualifies me to speak on this subject? I've been married 7 years, I think. What qualifies me to speak into your marriage? Or if you're single or widowed, what can I say to you? My two boys are aged 2 and nearly 5. I know how to change a nappy. I know how to pack a lunchbox. But what can I helpfully say to you about children, about teenagers, about grandchildren? Well, once again, please don't listen to me, but listen to God. And as we turn now to his word of the Bible, God as creator knows more about family than, knows more about my family and your family than I do and you do. He is the creator. We're all at different stages tonight. Some of you are young, some of you are old, some of you live at home with your family, others have grown up, maybe left home, you're single. Others of you are married but childless, and maybe that's a real agony. Others of us are married with children at home, or maybe your children have left home and you've got grandchildren, or maybe you're widowed, all sorts of situations that we might find ourselves in today. Some are maybe will be grieving lost loved ones, or you're the victim of a broken marriage, whether your own marriage or your parents' marriage. For some, what we learn tonight will be immediately relevant. For some, it will be. For others, perhaps if you're young, it'll be something to store away, much of it, and come back to in years to come. For others, it'll be a chance to give thanks, or maybe grieve over your memories. But even if you think this has very little to do with you, this topic, it absolutely has, because this is what we can pray for others in this situation. Of course, we can only skate in the time available over the top of what we find here. But I pray God's Spirit will take this truth and breathe it into our lives to do something significant in my life, your life, and those we love. Within the family, there are two pairs which Proverbs focuses on. And the first pair is this, husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. Back in chapter 5 of Proverbs, we spent a whole sermon looking at the topic of love and sex and marriage. And if you remember, we saw the call to flee because intimacy without marriage destroys. And the call to be faithful, because intimacy within marriage should delight. And you don't need me to go over that material again. And yet, we've got to remember all the way that is the bottom line. That daily mission, negatively to flee temptation, actively to be faithful within marriages. That is what our families need most. If we're blessed with children, that is what they need most. And if you have time this week, you'd hardly do better than to go back over that material, over chapter 5 of Proverbs. Faithfulness is the key issue. And yet Proverbs has so much more to say to husbands and wives. It's really rich. So with a click of the button, it says to husbands, don't be absent. To husbands, don't be absent. Let's get to the text. Turn with you to chapter 27. Proverbs 27. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Imagine a nest in a tree. It's full of cheeping chicks. Their open mouths as big as their head, cheeping like there's no tomorrow. But as the camera pans out, they're alone. They're alone. That's the picture here of an absent husband, an absent father. Husbands, we've got to pay attention to our wives and our families. And attention is spent with four letters, T-I-M-E. We've got to give our families time. Let me tell you briefly about a couple of guys you don't know. They're each great blokes in their own way. And yet I wonder if they've got a blind spot here. One man is a husband with young children. He's a lovely guy. And yet after a busy week in the office, he spends more time on the golf course than he does with his wife at the weekends. Another man, I respect him in all sorts of ways. And yet every day he chooses to stay late at work, an hour, often two, longer than he really needs to. Now, I know lots of people have to stay late at work because you just have to. But I think for him it's a choice. Maybe you're thinking it's easy for Reuben because he works from home. Easy for him not to be absent. Maybe you work funny shifts. You've got a crazy commute. Or long business trips abroad. Maybe sometimes you can't help but be absent. But for many of us, most of the time, if we're blessed to be married, but we haven't got at least 10 minutes a day to sit down with our wives and give them our undivided attention every day, isn't something wrong? If we haven't got time to pray with our wives, even if it's just for a few moments as we turn the light out, isn't something wrong? Is it something to get urgently sorted in our marriages? I realize this may be a painful thing for some of us to hear, because you'd love to have a husband who'd give you that kind of time and attention. Or you wish your father hadn't been absent. Or you'd love to have a wife to give attention to. Or you'd love to have children to come home to. But for whatever reason you don't, I realize this may be a very painful thought. But please pray for husbands you know and love. Pray for us not to be absent. Well, what's the message of Proverbs for wives? There's a bit more in Proverbs about wives. What's the message for wives? One or two things, and yet one message comes through very clearly again and again and again. And let me reassure you, if I was prepared this material, I work very hard to make sure the emphasis I'm giving is not my emphasis, it's the emphasis of Proverbs, okay? Well, here's what Proverbs says most of the time to wives, with a click of the button. Wives, don't be quarrelsome. Don't be quarrelsome. Turn, would you, to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. God is actually really positive about wives in the book of Proverbs, really positive about a godly wife. She's better than houses or wealth, a prudent wife. She is a gift from God. There are other verses that say similar things. And yet he says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. As another translation puts it, like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. She wears you down. Twice Proverbs says, it's better to live on the corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Now, what's going on here? Is the author being sexist? Should he be saying this kind of thing about husbands as well? Well, remember, he's writing to his son. He's warning his son against marrying a quarrelsome woman. No doubt men can be just as quarrelsome as women. But there's the choice that we face, whether we're men or women. Will we let our sharp tongues run away with us in that domestic argument? Or will we be prudent and choose to speak kindly instead? To forgive and be the first to say sorry. Now, does that mean that wives must be doormats and never disagree with our husbands? No. I need my wife's wisdom. I need her gently and firmly to tell me when I'm wrong or being sinful or foolish. But quarrelling is different from that, isn't it? Quarrelling has that sense of anger, angry fighting. And God says, steer clear. Now, quarrelsome people, it's easy to stereotype them, isn't it? Some quarrelsome people do have red-hot angers, don't they? Red-hot tempers, always flying off the handle. Other quarrelsome people are polite and cool on the exterior, but inside seething. Their hidden fury often comes out with kind of cutting remarks, doesn't it? Snide, carefully calculated, cool comments. Let's not be quarrelsome. Looking around the room, I do actually praise God for your godliness. I've not seen much quarrelsomeness among the women here, and I praise God for that. But only you know and your family know what happens in the privacy of your own homes. Only we and God know what anger might lurk under the surface of our minds. So whoever we are, husbands, wives, youngsters, whoever, God says don't be quarrelsome. I guess we know that's right, and yet how can we do it? How can we stop quarrelling? I'm sure we all want to stop quarrelling. How can we do it? Let's turn to the book of James, can we? Book of James, towards the end of the Bible. Because by ourselves, we cannot stop quarrelling. We can't kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We haven't got it in us by ourselves. So what is the solution here? James chapter 4 and verse 1, page 857 in the church Bibles, towards the end of the Bibles. James chapter 4 verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. How can we stop quarrelling? We can't in ourselves, but we can ask God. We can ask God to help us. So let's pray, James says. Let's pray. Let's tell God what it is that's winding us up. He understands even if our spouse doesn't. And even if we're ashamed of what we're thinking, well, God knows anyway, so you may as well talk to him about it. Let's bring to God our weaknesses and needs and ask God to help us submit to his sovereign will, not necessarily to get our own way, but to submit to his sovereign will. And yet, whether we're married or unmarried, children or adults, husbands and wives, whether this is easy or painful to hear, let's always remember that human marriage is not the main event. That Jesus is the ultimate husband, as Ephesians 5 reminds us. That Jesus loves us so much more than the best husband, he laid down his life for his bride, the church, for all who trust in him. And as we do that, and as we feel guilty or inadequate, or as we ought to feel guilty anyway, let's remember that Jesus takes our wrongdoing. He takes it. Maybe we've been convicted of wrongdoing even tonight. Praise God, as we trust and follow Jesus, we remember that Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Praise God. That Jesus sees his bride's unfaithfulness as crimson, as disgusting as shed blood, and yet he chooses on the cross to swallow all that horror in himself and to make us as clean as snow, as clean as fresh snow in the morning sunlight. And one day he will come again to marry this church of time and space. And so there's no need to be guilty anymore. A happy day. There is the strength to begin to put this into action. It's not strength in us. It's strength in Christ and his free gift to us. Strength by God's Spirit. Well, there's the first pair, husbands and wives. No doubt there's much more that can be said, but you'll thank me for moving on. And there's much we can discuss and pray about later. Maybe you're not a husband or wife. Maybe you're a boy or a girl here tonight, a young person. And you're wondering, what's this got to do with me? What has it got to do with me? Or maybe you're deeply concerned for families, for parents and children. Or maybe your own grandchildren or relatives. And you're wondering, how can I pray? How can I help? How can I advise? Well, here's the second pair finally then. Secondly and finally, parents and children. Proverbs says in one place, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. It's very positive about families. Parents, children, grandchildren. What a blessing. Yet as a parent, I often feel such a failure, so inadequate. How could I possibly parent these precious boys as I ought? How can they grow up well in this dangerous world? And much as it should be a joy, often it comes with stress and anxiety and feelings of failure. And how we need God's help, don't we, in this area? Again, please don't just listen to me. I'm just feeding my way. Some of you are way ahead of me in this. Instead, let's ask, what does God say in the book of Proverbs? Well, with a click of the button, God says, he says to parents, teach wisdom. Teach wisdom. The author says in one place, train a child in the way he should go. And then he models how to do that, how to train a child. So can we see that? Can we turn to chapter 4, please? Proverbs chapter 4. This is just one example. This kind of stuff is everywhere in Proverbs. Let's go to just one example. Proverbs chapter 4. Remember, this is Solomon talking to his son or his sons. All this is addressed to his sons. Proverbs chapter 4, and he says, verse 1, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Imagine Solomon, the author, with his little boy sat on his lap, maybe even on a throne. Maybe the boy's older. Maybe he's a teenager or a young man. They're sat by the fireside. We're not told. Solomon looks deep in his boy's eyes, no doubt, and remembers his own father, David. And he says, my son, remember your granddad. He taught me wisdom, and now I'm teaching you. See how urgently Solomon speaks to his son. Verse 5, get wisdom. Verse 6, don't forsake wisdom. Verse 7, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. If we're blessed to be parents or grandparents, I wonder if we share half of this urgency for our own children to teach them wisdom. That is what Solomon's priority is all through this book, to teach his children wisdom. Well, how can we do that? How can we teach our children wisdom? Well, Proverbs says, with loving discipline. Turn over, would you, to chapter 13. Proverbs Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Parents teach wisdom with loving discipline. The idea of discipline is obviously extremely unpopular in our culture today. Smacking seems to be a complete no-no in our culture, let alone this rather shocking language of the rod that we find here. And it would be easy to skate over this kind of this, except for it's all through Proverbs. Again and again, the author says, teach wisdom with discipline. Now, clearly, we've got to reject any kind of physical abuse. Maybe someone here is a victim of domestic abuse. And no doubt some parents have physically damaged their children in the name of discipline. That is clearly wrong. We've got to reject it absolutely. And yet in Proverbs, there's no getting away from this theme of loving discipline. Let's be clear what discipline is not for. Discipline is not for making the parents' life easier. Not for making our life easier. Discipline must not be out of anger, always in love. As we just read, he who loves him is careful to discipline him. That rather dated film, The Sound of Music, if you've seen it, some people love it. My memory of it is a few years old, so forgive me if this isn't precisely how it was. But from memory, there's a father called Captain Von Trapp with his seven children. And at first, the captain is rather cold with his children. He blows his whistle and expects them to jump to attention for inspection. I guess he loves them, but you might not think so, looking on. By contrast, parents need to build a relationship of love with our children. And that involves time and affection and self-sacrifice. Proverbs says, he who loves him is careful to discipline him. That's why discipline isn't primarily for teaching good manners. It's for teaching wisdom. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, one verse says. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. Popular author Anne Benton reflects on this in her little book, Aren't They Lovely When They're Asleep? She says, too often as parents, we're concerned with the outward, with clothes, appearance, achievements in school tests. But she writes, it's quite possible for a child who excels in all these points to be proud, worldly, deceitful, selfish, or lazy. Now again, I'm totally a work in progress here, so are my children, clearly. But with toddlers, I'm learning the lesson that it's more important to teach my children obedience than to teach them good manners. Because wisdom is about obedience more than manners. So sometimes their table manners are horrendous. They're getting better, I think. But we want to teach them obedience, first and foremost. Of course, one question is exactly how we should discipline children. Of course, that's a burning question. And to some extent, that must be for each parent to decide. And Benson argues that sometimes natural consequences may be enough. So I tell my boy not to touch the radiator. He touches it, it hurts, and that's enough. Sometimes logical consequences may be enough. You tell your daughter to be home from shopping by 6 p.m. She saunters in at 9 p.m. And then logically next week she's not allowed to go shopping next Saturday. But as she says, sometimes we'll need to discipline more actively. Many parents today use the naughty step. And I'm sure that has advantages. Actually, I'm grateful that my parents smacked me. Just with their hand, just on my backside, not too hard. Of course, I didn't like the smack, but I loved it that it kept us together and not separated. It was soon over and it led instantly to a cuddle, a prayer, and a reassurance of love. I'm grateful they started when I was young, so by the time I was old enough for smacking to be inappropriate, I'd kind of got the point, usually, anyway. Well, you have to work out what's right for your family, if you're blessed to be a parent, with the children at the stage they're at. But certainly that kind of physical discipline would not be inconsistent with the kind of Proverbs that we just read here in the book of Proverbs. Parents, let's teach wisdom. With discipline, yes. With discipline and equally with God's word. Teach wisdom with God's word. Remember, the theme of Proverbs is this. I hope we've got it by now. That the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No need to turn, but at the start of chapter 3, the author echoes God's word back in Deuteronomy, where God said, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I'm eternally indebted to my parents because they read the Bible to me every single day of my life. I think they did. Every single day of my life, they read the Bible to me till the day I left home. They knew that to teach me God's wisdom, the place to start was with the Bible. In their book, Gospel-Centered Family, the authors Ed Mole and Tim Chester talk about parents reading the Bible with their children. They say, this is your job as a parent. Your church and its youth groups may be partners in this, but we shouldn't outsource the responsibility. We're the ones to whom God has entrusted our children. Parents, if you'd like to read the Bible with your children, but you don't know where to start, there's some great resources on the bookstall at the back that will help you, called Table Talk. Table Talk, pick them up later. Now, maybe this is painful for you because you don't have children. Or because your children are in a bad place. Maybe you're feeling guilty because your children are grown up or almost grown up and you didn't read the Bible with them. Or maybe you didn't teach them wisdom or discipline them. And maybe you're feeling guilty. Well, in one sense, there's no point in wallowing about guilt about the past, is there? We come to the Lord in repentance. We find his forgiveness. And then we see his God's grace. And we pray for those of us who have this opportunity to seize the day while we have this opportunity. Maybe you wish your parents had this priority for you, and that's a painful thing. Well, pray for them. And as you, if you're blessed to marry someone who will share this agenda for your own children. What does God say in Proverbs to parents? Teach wisdom. And then with the click of the button, finally, the children learn wisdom. Learn wisdom much more briefly now. I wonder if that's a bit surprising. When I was preparing this, I thought I knew what I was going to say here. I thought it was going to say, parents, children, obey your parents. I thought that would be the emphasis. Now, clearly, that Proverbs does say that. Chapter 3 begins. Why don't we flick back to that? Chapter 3 begins. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Clearly, obedience to parents is here in Proverbs, and that is quite right. And yet, the emphasis of Proverbs, as I studied it, came through again and again, it steps back slightly and takes the bigger picture. Turn to chapter 10, would you? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. There's a whole bunch of Proverbs that say pretty much exactly the same. And urge children to learn wisdom. To learn wisdom. How did that work out? In practice. Turn over once more, for the last time, I think, to chapter 23. Turn over to chapter 23, would you? Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Listen to your father, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Children learn wisdom. Well, how? Well, as your parents try to teach you the Bible, respond. Learn it. Listen. Don't complain that it's boring to read the Bible with your parents. Don't complain that it's cringeworthy or that you're too old. Love them for it. Thank them for it. Encourage them in it, if that's not something that happens all the time. And read the Bible for yourself. Don't rely just on somebody else. Read the Bible for yourself. Ask your parents to buy some notes for you that will help you, age-appropriate notes, to help you to read the Bible. If the author of Proverbs is so urgent about the need to learn wisdom, but God is so urgent, isn't he? He says, whatever it takes, give everything you have to learn wisdom. And yet our Bible so often gather dust on the bedside cabinets. Let's read the Bible and pray for our parents as they seek to teach it to us. And maybe your parents don't do that. Well, let's do it for ourselves at least. Love the Bible. Learn wisdom. What is this wisdom? What is it we're to learn? Of course, as we began Proverbs, we come back to this. The wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. Wisdom fears God because he made us. He's in charge. And he ought to judge us for our wrongdoing. And yet wisdom trusts God because he's fearful enough to beat all the things that make us afraid. To beat death and devil. He's fearful enough to beat death and the devil. He's fearful enough to beat them by taking my punishment on the cross. And to offer, to lavish us with the love that drives out all other fear. Young people, don't be Christian just to please your parents. That won't last. And yet realize this, that if your parents are godly, then this is what they want for you above all. To learn the wisdom of trusting and following Jesus more and more. I was at a service recently for a little girl, and the parents were saying thank you to God for that little girl. And the minister had some questions to ask the parents, and then he went off piste slightly, and he asked the parents, what do you most want for this little girl as she grows up? And they could easily have said, you know, for her to have a great career, to marry well, to have a happy family, to be healthy, to have a long life. But they said, what we most want for this little girl is that as she grows up, she should know God's mercy and God's grace. Then the minister said, so if this little girl ends up never marrying and going to be a missionary in Ethiopia for all her life, would that be okay? And the parents said, yes, that would be okay if she knows God's mercy and grace. Parents, let this be a high priority for our children. And children, again, don't do this just to please your parents. And yet, if your parents are godly, this is what they want for you most of all. Not to be childhood geniuses. Not to make lots of money. Not to be, the most respected and the most popular people. They want you to know God's love through the Lord Jesus. Children, young people, grown-ups, shall we learn wisdom? And as we listen to the Bible, shall we learn to fear and to totally trust and love the Lord Jesus and to follow him with our lives, no matter what the cost? Princess Diana said, family is the most important thing in the world. It's a world of pain as well as joy in this area. And yet as we turn to God through Jesus, shall we find by his Spirit that he is the most perfect Father to us? May his grace be sufficient to renew our families and to revitalize the families we pray for and to comfort us where we grieve.